Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a teaching I've entitled Lessons from the Christmas Story for All Seasons. And I've been sharing this week talking about the birth of John the Baptist, who was the predecessor of Jesus, the one who prepared his way. That's what we were talking about yesterday. And I tell you, there are some great lessons to be learned from the fact that even Jesus had to have his way prepared before him. Man, I could go back and talk about that again, but that is so important. People just don't realize how important the preparation stage of ministry, or not just ministry, but anything that you do, the way that you prepare yourself and the way that things are prepared for you, are vitally important to accomplishing God's will. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and this is after the angel had prophesied unto Zacharias that he would have a child and that this child would prepare the way of the Lord. And in verse 18, Luke 1:18, it says, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." In other words, it had ceased to be with Zacharias and Elizabeth after the normal manner. And it was just impossible. They were past childbearing age. It was impossible for them to have children. And so this was a logical question. But boy, here's a lesson that you can learn from this Christmas story. And that is that you don't just lean under your own understanding. Everything that is logical or, you know, normal in this natural world, God can supersede those things. And we don't need to limit God. We don't need to put limitations on Him. And it's not like this is the very first person that this had ever happened to. In the Old Testament, you can go back to Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah was 90-something years old. And as Scripture says, it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. That means it was past menopause. It was impossible for her to have a child, and yet she did have a child miraculously. And this happened to other people too. And so it's not like there wasn't a precedent for this. And Zacharias should have just accepted the word of Gabriel and have rejoiced at it. But instead, he expressed doubt. How can this be? You know, it's not really wrong to ask questions. Matter of fact, just a little later, we'll be sharing about how Mary asked a question. But her question was just for information. It wasn't a question of doubt. Questions themselves aren't wrong. It depends what the motive behind it is. If you're saying, "How can this be? Like, I don't believe this. How could this ever happen?" That's unbelief. But if you say, "Well, I receive it," how is it going to happen? You can say the exact same words and yet communicate something different. It's not wrong to question the Lord on, "God, give me wisdom. What do you want me to do to cooperate with this and to bring your will to pass?" That's not wrong. But asking in unbelief is wrong. And you can tell by the reaction of Gabriel that Zacharias here had a reaction of unbelief. In verse 19, it says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so the sign, he was basically saying, "How can this be? Give me a sign, prove something." Well, the sign was that you aren't going to be able to speak. God just shut his mouth and he wasn't able to talk. You know what? Many of us should be blessed with this same sign, because we are hung by our own tongue. I believe that this was a very appropriate sign, because it's obvious that Zacharias had some unbelief here. And if he would have been allowed to speak, it's very possible he could have spoken forth this unbelief and he could have stopped his own miracle from coming to pass. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." death and life. Not only life. You can't only just speak good things. You can also speak bad things. Death. You can release death. And many of us speak forth our unbelief. You know, over in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, it's talking about take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, where you shall sleep, what you shall put on, and all of these things. And one of the phrases there in Matthew chapter 6, it says, take no thought, saying. This is the way that you take a thought, is by saying it. You can't necessarily keep thoughts from coming. You can limit it to a degree, but I believe that Satan can hit you with thoughts. Sometimes just thoughts of unbelief come, but they really don't, you don't take them. They don't become a part of you until you start verbalizing it. And I believe that this is one of the reasons that Gabriel smote Zacharias with dumbness, was to keep him from messing up God's plan. Would to God many of us could get smitten with dumbness so that we couldn't speak anything but the Word of God. And so I've already mentioned down here in verse 24 or verse 23 that Zacharias went ahead and fulfilled his duties. We've already talked about that. That's one of the lessons that you can learn, is that Zacharias was a faithful man. He struggled with some unbelief. He leaned too much to his own understanding in some ways. But you know what? He was faithful. He had had this miraculous encounter, and yet he didn't just run home to Elizabeth and tell her everything, but instead he fulfilled his duties. He was a faithful man. If you aren't faithful in that which is least, you will not be committed. Greater things will not be committed to your trust, out of Luke chapter 16, verses 11 through 13. So that is a powerful thing and a lesson to learn. And then right after this, this same angel, Gabriel, appeared unto Mary. And I'm going to come back to some of these things, but let me just point out a couple of things. That the angel appeared unto Mary and said, here's part of what he said in verse 36. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And so when Gabriel appeared unto Mary and told her that she would conceive a virgin birth and give birth to the Messiah, then he also told her that Elizabeth had already conceived and she was now in the 6th month of her pregnancy. And so immediately after the episode with Gabriel, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you'll remember those verses we read, part of the prophecy was by Gabriel that this child that was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. And here it says that the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so this is where John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is a major point that I think we need to learn a lesson from this Christmas story right here. This is powerful. And that is that John the Baptist was 6 months. It was 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, 3 months before John the Baptist was born. And yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that he leapt for joy. It goes on to say in verse 42, and this is Elizabeth speaking, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? You know, she didn't know any of this. Mary didn't have the ability to call Elizabeth and tell her what was going on. Mary hadn't told anybody at this time. This was a direct prophecy coming through Elizabeth. Boy, there's so many things we can learn. For one thing, here's a woman giving a prophecy. There's some people that believe that this is totally out of order and it can't happen. But yet here's a woman prophesying. Everything she said was absolutely accurate. She knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord. Man, there's no way you can interpret this any other way than that Mary was going to have a virgin birth and give birth to the Messiah. These are powerful things that she's saying. And it says in verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You know, I hate this terminology that the secular world uses talking about an unborn child being a fetus. And I understand that the Latin, I think it is, that comes from, and I've had people explain this to me, but to me, that is a way of them dehumanizing it and saying that prior to birth, it's just a hunk of tissue and that it's not real. And they use that, I believe, to dehumanize a child and basically make it easier to abort, because after all, it's not alive, it's not a person, it doesn't feel anything. Did you know when the Roe versus Wade decision was made, I believe, I forget when that was, 72, 73, somewhere around there, that the science wasn't there, and so in the absence of science, they argued that this was not a viable human being, that it was just tissue, that it didn't feel anything, it didn't have any emotions, and that basically was the argument. And in the absence of science to the contrary, the courts went ahead and ruled that it was okay to abort a child. And because of that, now over 50 million children in the United States alone have been murdered. And that's a conservative figure, because New York and California, the two largest population centers in the U.S., aren't required to report all of the abortions that they have. And so this is there's far more than 50 million children that have been aborted. But this right here, Scripture changes that. You know, I know that right now some people think I've quit preaching and I've gone to meddling. But I tell you, the Word of God has instructions that affect us in every one of our decisions. And there's people watching this program who think, well, I'm a Christian and I have a relationship with God, but this is what I believe about abortion, and I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. This is what you believe. There are some people that they just don't let the Word of God get in the way of what they believe. But if you are a true believer, you ought to let the Word of God speak. What does the Word of God have to say? This right here says, Elizabeth said, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This was 6 months into the pregnancy, 3 months before the child was born, and the child had joy. So this totally disproves the argument, which science has now disproved it. I've actually seen The Silent Scream, and there's other movies that have come out that actually show children being aborted and things happening to them, probes going in, and you can see the children responding in pain. And you can actually see one child, this is a sonogram type of thing, and you can see the child literally screaming as these things are being done. Science has proven what this says right here, that a child 3 months before their birth leapt in the womb of Elizabeth for joy and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit did not come into just a hunk of tissue, a hunk of flesh. The Holy Spirit filled a person named John the Baptist. He was named and he was prophesied what he was what he would do. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 139, let me just turn over and read some of these verses. But this is a powerful statement in the Old Testament about a child before they are actually born, while they are still in the mother's womb. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And it goes on. But if this is in the old English King James, but if you read this, like I think it's in the NIV, I forget exactly which translation, but it says something about all of his works, all of this unborn child's works were written in his book before there were even his parts formed. And what this is basically just saying is that God possessed us in our reins before we were even born, that he had written out what our life was supposed to be. I don't believe in a fatalistic, extreme sovereignty of God, that it was unalterable, but God had a plan for every single one of us, even while we were still in our mother's womb. The same thing is said of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and following. He says, before I formed you in the womb, before you came forth out of your mother's belly, I sanctified you and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. And you could go on and on and on. The scriptures show that a baby, before it is born, when it's in its mother's womb, is a person that has its parts and what are supposed to be done by that child written out. John the Baptist leapt for joy 3 months before his birth in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. For anybody who lets the Word of God speak instead of your own selfish desires, your own ideas, instead of just being a Kool-Aid drinker that follows the propaganda of the liberal people who sit there and basically, I believe it's motivated by the just selfishness. You know, they will talk about a woman having free choice. Nobody has the right to kill another person. It doesn't come down to your choice. It comes down to, is that child, is the unborn child a human being, or is it just a hunk of flesh? Is it part of the woman's body? It has a separate DNA, many times has a separate blood type. For a person to sit there and say, this is my choice, it's my body, I can do with my body what I want to do, is a person who is denying all of the facts. Even the medical realm will show you it's a separate DNA, many times separate blood type. And according to Scripture, any person who's a believer cannot sit there and say that this is just a hunk of tissue. It is a person. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can guarantee you, God sees that child as a living human being. And some people say, well, it's not viable. It can't live outside of the womb without assistance and without help. Well, did you know, even if you take a child that is gone for 9 months and is born, did you know that a child cannot live by itself without help, even after a normal pregnancy and a normal delivery? A child can't feed itself. It can't do everything that needs to be done. That is a, forgive me for being blunt, but that is a stupid argument. And we have now proven that children, I forget all of the details of this, but I know I had a nephew that only weighed like 2 pounds at birth. He was born premature. And this nephew is, he's now 40-something years old. And back then, this was an absolute miracle for a child that was only a couple of pounds at birth to be able to live and survive. And yet now he's like 6'2 or something like that, a big guy. And I can guarantee you, he couldn't have lived outside of the womb without help, but he did. And because of help, he's grown and matured, and it was a viable human being. I tell you, it's wrong. When people basically are promoting abortion, they all do it by dehumanizing the child, referring to it as a fetus instead of a child, but it is a living human being. It may be in an incubative state where it needs special help, but I guarantee you it is a live human being. And the real reason that people are motivated to say that, no, it's up to the woman, I believe in choice, it's not right. You don't have the choice to kill another human being. This is the bottom line. You can just peel back the layers. And you can sit there and argue about, you don't have the money to raise this child. You don't, you're a single mom and it's just, you know, you wouldn't give a good home. And so kill the child because it might have some hardship. Man, that's wrong. That's wrong. People say, but this child could be born with Down syndrome. We've got a testimony of the Trover family who had a baby and it was proven out. I forget the exact figures, but out of like 13 signs of Down syndrome, this baby had 12 of them. They said there was a 99% chance that this baby was Down syndrome, and yet they stood and believed God, and that baby was born perfectly, and it was healed in the mother's womb.
In 2008, Steve and Holly Trover faced what to some would be a difficult decision. Their foundation of faith in God's Word helped them determine whether or not to abort a pregnancy that would, if carried to full term, result in a baby born with severe birth defects.
Then we went to our next ultrasound appointment quite a few weeks later, and there was some concern.
She completed the scan, and when she was done, she said to us, she said, there's several factors here that convinced me that this is a Down syndrome baby. She told us that there was fluid on the baby's brain. She told me that the baby's head was more round, and normal healthy babies have more oval-shaped heads. She said that the cheekbones were flattened, that there was a flattening here, and that the nose bone was not visible at all, that she couldn't get a measurement on it. The pinky fingers on both hands, the third digit, was missing from the pinky. She showed us that there were calcium deposits in the baby's heart. She said that the limbs from here to here and here to here on the arms and the legs, as far as from joint to joint, were shortened. She said, no, you have a greater than 1 in 2 chance that this baby has Down syndrome.
When the doctor left the room, I stood up and immediately canceled this diagnosis.
Refusing to even consider abortion, Steve and Holly stood firm on God's word, relying upon Andrew's teachings to encourage them to declare perfect health for their unborn child.
On March 27th, we went back to the specialist so she could have another look at our baby. It took a really long time. She spent over an hour that she was taking measurements and doing things that just seemed to be forever. And so when she was done taking her measurements, she stopped and she put her things down and she just looked at us and she said,
if this was the first time I had ever seen this baby, I would tell you this baby has nothing wrong with him. He is perfect in every way. They admitted Holly to the hospital and started the process of inducing her.
Really, it was just like a half an hour of active labor.
When he came out, it was just absolutely amazing. He was so big. It was far and away the largest baby we've had at 8 pounds, 11 ounces. He was 22 inches long, and I immediately went over and looked at Nathaniel afterwards, and his color was perfect. His everything about him, he looked like this perfect angel, and I kind of looked at it as God just showing off.
Just because a child has some kind of a birth defect or problem is not a justification for killing this child. And some people have tried to whitewash this and call evil good and good evil to where they actually say it's a mercy killing. There is no such thing as a mercy killing. You ought to give that child the right to decide for itself. I'm not trying to be mean towards any person that has ever had an abortion or is contemplating it, or supports the abortion issue. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I am trying to defend the unborn and say you can say anything you want to about it, but it's murder. It is absolute murder. It is a living, viable human being, and for you to take the life of a child in his mother's womb is murder, and it's one of the worst forms of murder if there ought to be any place on this planet that guarantees you safety, it ought to be the safety of your mother's womb. And yet there are women that are killing their own children, using abortion as a method of birth control, using it so that they can indulge an immoral, ungodly lifestyle and not have to deal with any of the consequences because they don't want the inconvenience of having a child and having to raise a child, or they don't want the shame of having a child when they aren't married to somebody, or on and on you could go with the reasons. But they're all selfish and they're all murder. And there is forgiveness. If you have committed that, there is forgiveness for it. I'm not saying that it's an unpardonable sin, but I am saying it's wrong. And this is one of the lessons that you could learn from this very Christmas story. Many people during this season are going to read these verses about the babe leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will miss the obvious truth. There are probably some of you watching this program that have never seen these things, have never thought about this, and you've heard these scriptures 100 times. Praise God, this is one of the lessons you need to take from the Christmas story and recognize it. Praise God, a child in his mother's womb is a human being, and you do not have the choice of killing people. That is not a good choice. I'm out of time today, but I do encourage you to get this teaching. Today will be my last day to make the first teaching entitled Prepare the Way available, and we will continue tomorrow, but I'll go on into another part of this Christmas story.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Prepare the Way, free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's book titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith has been released in paperback. It's available for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.